So that's my church. And that was Easter a few years ago. So let me just tell you a little bit about it, because I've jumped up here and I've spoken and that sort of thing, but I know that there's been some questions around, like, the question we get asked a lot is, are you an Adventist church? And, like, yeah, I got the receipts. Like, for real. No, it's really interesting. So I got to Crosswalk in 2014, and there's about 85 people. The church had fallen apart. It had started as a young adult movement out of another church. It had grown. In about 2003, it moved out. It grew till about 2010. Then the lead pastor, who's a good buddy of mine, decided to move on. He moved out of ministry, got into healthcare work. They hired a pastor, good guy. Just stuff wasn't really working. So there was about 700-800 people when my buddy left. By the time I got there in 2014, there's about 85 people left in the church. So they asked me if I would come and pastor the church. I said yes. The first question they asked me is if they should shut down, which is what you want to hear when you just took a job. Because they only had 3 months left of reserves, and they just didn't assume that they were going to make it. And so we decided to pray, first of all, and then move into a process of design thinking when it came to church and thinking about what the church would be. And over the next few years, we kind of made a 5-year plan. Over the next 2.5 years, we saw everything that we believe God was calling us to happen. And we got to this point where we were full up. We were 2 services. We were thinking about a 3rd service, which we have now. And we just weren't sure what to do. And everybody was saying, hey, you know what you need to do? We need to go buy a bigger building. We need to get bigger space so we can do it. Because, like, we're moving towards like what feels like mega church status, maybe, and we can do this. And man, I just didn't want to be a church that got to service a mortgage for the next 20 years. And so I said, I don't know. I think that God is calling us to something else. I'm not really sure what. And it was funny because I was speaking about something. I don't know. I was thinking in the book of Acts, I think, it's something talking about churches and churches being built. And I said, listen, you don't need permission to build a church. If God is calling you to build a church, build a church. It was kind of an offhand comment. But I had some buddies that were sitting. Sounds like I've got lots of friends. I had some acquaintances that have now become friends that were sitting over there. And they were from Chattanooga, Tennessee, which is not close to where I live. It's not in the same conference. It's not in the same union, even. You know, and those conference lines and union lines are real. That joke made Gibbo laugh. So they came up to me and they said, hey, well, we've been kind of watching what you're doing and you guys are online and we've got a small group and we're wondering maybe we could plant a church out in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I said, yeah, I don't know. And they said, well, we don't know. And I said, okay, grow your small group. And they said, how? And I said, I don't know. I'm just a pastor, man. How am I supposed to know how to do that? I said, I don't know, invite people. We'll write you some curriculum to go along with the sermons that we're preaching so you've got something to study. And so they did that, and they grew from 1 group to 2 group to 3 groups to 4 group to 5 groups. And then they called me up, and they said, hey, we've got 5 groups. We want to kind of do this. In that time, we had called, you know, our division, and we'd called the union over there, and then we called the conference office, and weren't getting a ton of response. These people were giving. Well, here's what's really happened. We're coming towards the end of the year, and, you know, for us in America, like, tax returns and tax receipts for tithe given is kind of a big deal. And so they said, hey, we've been just holding our money because none of us belong to a church, but we want to give it towards our church plant. Can you just take it and then give it back to us? And I was like, I don't know. And it was getting close to December 31, and they said, we're not kidding. We have lots of money. We would like to give it to you. Now, I'm a pastor. It's very hard to say no to that. So I was like, you know what? Yeah, of course you can give it to us and we'll hold it. And then when it's time to plant, we'll do it. So they gave us the money and it was a lot more than I thought they were going to give us. They were wealthy. Wonderful people. Did I say wealthy? I meant wonderful. What did I say? I'm not sure what I said. But anyway, Yeah, so now we've got 50, 75 people that are engaged, that are core, that are really wanting to do this thing. And we said, well, what should we do? And let's do a church service. Let's do what we call a pop-up. Let's do a pop-up church service and just see if anybody will show up. And so we began to plan and organize. Still hadn't heard from the conference. They just had never called me back. And so we're trying to figure out what to do. And we find a venue. And finally, it's 6 months later, right? And they're like, we're going to do this whether anybody gives us permission to or not. And I said, that's awesome. I don't work over where you are, so nobody can fire me. That'll be great. What's funny is we couldn't get insurance to rent the venue because you have to be insured by your denomination. And they couldn't get anybody to call them back in their conference. And so I called my conference and I said, hey, I'd like to do an event in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Can we get insurance? They didn't even ask a question. They didn't say what are you doing 9 states over? They were just like, man, sounds good, and signed it and sent it to us. I was like, oh, this is super easy. So we did our first event. We did our first pop-up and there were 250 people that showed up. There was a need. And we did 4 more pop-ups, I think, through November. And in November, we kicked off Crosswalk Chattanooga with me as their lead pastor on video 90% of the time. And everyone said, oh, that's not going to work. Nobody will come to watch a video at church. And I was like, that's weird because it happens all over Christianity. But Adventists are so different. And people are like, yeah, they are different. And I'm like, no, they're peculiar, which is different, but it's not the same, right? Peculiar is just another word for weirdos, but they still watch TV, it'll be fine. And so we were renting from a Methodist church and we had me on the screen and everything else was live and the church was beginning to grow and I would get to go out there and I get to go out there and preach every once in a while and I was part of their leadership team and it was so weird because one time I was telling someone this this afternoon, one time I was preaching there, physically preaching, and this couple comes walking in and I see them talking and they're looking at me and I'm preaching and that's a little distracting because it's they're looking at me, not sure if I'm actually there. And so I'm preaching and the guy walks to the center aisle and he goes like this. And he goes, yeah, he's here. And they go and they sit down. I'm like, what happened? This is all happening while I'm preaching. So it's hard to, I'm very ADD. So sometimes when stuff happens in the congregation, I'm more focused on that than preaching. So sometimes words come out and I think, I don't know what I just said. And then someone says amen. And I'm like, all right, we're safe. And then, So I went to them afterwards and I was like, hey, you guys came a little late. And they were like, oh, pastor, we're so sorry. I was like, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Just what were you doing? You came and you looked down. And he said, yeah, we weren't sure if you were in the room because they've created this experience so well that it feels like you're in the room most of the time. And we weren't sure if you were there. And the screen cuts you off right in the mid calf. And so I went to see if I could see your feet. And I was like, oh yeah, he's here. Come on, let's go sit down. Which I thought was just phenomenal, but we had to learn a bunch of stuff through it, right? Because I preached the sermon on a Wednesday in an empty room with a sound guy and a video guy, and they never listen to what I'm saying, right? They're like, it's a one shot. It's like a one shot. So it looks like I'm in the room. We projected it in every room that we're in. So it looks like we're in the room. I've learned how to do it. It was funny because when in Chattanooga, when we were launching, I said, I think we need to be on the same cadence, on the same week. And they said, no, we'll just take what you did the previous week and then we'll show it. And I was like, nah, we put it online. Your people are going to just find it online and watch it before they come to church. That's going to be weird. We're going to do the same week. So I'm going to preach in an empty room. And they said, that's going to be horrible. And I was like, nah, I'm pretty good. And so I did one and I sent it to them and they're like, no, that's horrible. And I said, all right, we've got 4 weeks to launch. Give me 4 more weeks. And so the next one, they were like, it's not as horrible, but it's still horrible. And then the third week was like, oh, it's bad. And I was like, we are progressing, friends. We're going to get there. We're going to make it. And then it was not so bad. And then it was okay. And then we launched. And got better and better. And it's so funny the things that people would say, right? People would say, well, that's not a real church. That's not a real church that you're planting. I'm like, I don't know. There's 300 people there. It's not real, They're real people. I've seen them. I've touched them. I've pinched them. No, I haven't. That's illegal. But like they're there. They're actual. It's a real church. They're giving money. And we set it up like a local church in the conference. And I got to say, after we did this first pop-up, this is how it worked administratively. After we did that first pop-up, the conference had not called me back. So we did a pop-up. I fly home on Sunday. On Monday, I get a call from my conference president. And my conference president says, why is the conference president from Tennessee calling me? And I said, I don't know. Why isn't he calling me? And she said, well, you're just a pastor. And I said, oh, we can talk about what that means later. How come he doesn't call me? And she said, did you just go to Tennessee and do something? I was like, yeah, I planted a church. And she said, can you do that? And I said, yes, I can. So anyway, the other conference president called me and he said, hey, I think we need to talk. You just planted a church in my conference. I don't know if you can do that. And I said, I can. Right? And he said, let's talk. And to his credit, we went there, we met with him, and he said, listen, we've just never done this before in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There's never been a church that has planted a church in another conference, let alone another union. We don't know how you did it. We're a little suspect, but maybe you're okay. It's like, I'm an ordained minister in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. He was like, yeah, but I didn't hire you. I'm like, but you would have. Maybe, I don't know. Anyway, this is not the whole sermon, so I don't want to take too long on this. I just want you to understand who I am and what I do, because people have been like, he keeps talking about other churches. We don't do that in the Adventist Church. Yes, we do. I do. You can, because you don't need permission from anybody to plant a church, except Jesus. Right? Yeah, clap for that. So anyway, we planted that church. Then, and I was like, planting churches is super easy. This is amazing. And by the way, it is pretty easy with amazing people, right? And then we had another group call us, and they said, "Hey, we think we would like to plant it. How do we do it?" And so we began to kind of organize and codify what we're doing and make sense of it. Planted one in Northeast Atlanta, which is not a real place, but the town they were in was called Flowery Branch. And I wasn't going to call up my church Crosswalk Flowery Branch. That sounds weird. So we came up with Northeast Atlanta. And then we wanted to plant in L.A. a little bit closer to us. And so we started in a place called the foothills of L.A., which nobody really knew where that was either. And we just kept moving west, until we ended up in the Arts District in downtown L.A., And then there was a church out in New England that was struggling. It was a contemporary church that was struggling with solid preaching all the time. And we are making this content every single week now. And I said, hey, if you guys just want to use our stuff, you don't have to be a Crosswalk church. Just use our stuff so you have solid preaching. And they started doing, they were meeting in a movie theater, which sounds like it'd be really cool for this sort of thing, except that we would send the video and I was 29 feet tall. And that's too much, Pastor Tim, right? Just for anyone. But they started using it by week three. They called us up and said, hey, can we just be a Crosswalk church? So we transitioned them from Remix was their name to Crosswalk Church. And then we had a couple other groups that we were trying to organize and make happen. And then COVID hit. And yeah, that's how I felt. COVID hit and... You know, I felt so bad for the pastors who didn't have some kind of media ministry, I remember some of my friends who were just out in these little churches and they're like holding their iPhone that first week and like preaching for 30 minutes holding their iPhone. And I'm like, put it down. Like, just put it down on the mantle or something. It's okay. But they didn't know because they'd never done it. We were totally prepared. And for all those people who said nobody would watch church on video. I don't think that's why Jesus sent COVID. Jesus didn't send COVID, right? Please don't quote me on that. In the connection tent, you should hear what he's saying about Jesus. There's some conspiracy theory out there who's already posted it. I guarantee you. Anyway, COVID was great for us because we looked, our team in Redlands, we took a look around and we said, hey, you know what? We're no longer doing a church service. We're not going to be one of those churches that pretends like everybody's in the room, but they're not in the room. We're actually going to produce a television show for an hour. And so I got to preach up in the mountains. I got to preach at the beach. Our music was done sometimes in the room, but barely ever. It was done outside. It was done like music videos, changed the whole thing. Our viewership went from, 300 a week to 22,000 a week. It was just ridiculous. Right? Like COVID was great for us. people from all over the world were giving money to our church. We had just signed a new lease, and our landlord called me up, and he wanted to settle some things. And I said, "Hey, man, I just don't know. I want my yes to be yes and my no to be no. I don't know if I can sign a 10-year lease with you. We're not meeting. It's COVID." And he said, "Yeah, I understand. How about this? If it's just not going to work out, we'll let you out within a year of the lease. No harm, no foul. We'll give you all your money back." And I was like, "Oh man, thanks." And he's like, "Yeah, I go to a church too, and we're not meeting, so we don't know if the church is going to make it." By 6 months, like, we were thriving, even though we hated not being together, just like everyone. But it expanded. Like, the ministry just continued to expand, and we tried to plant a church in Denver, Colorado, in the middle of COVID, and we just couldn't get it off the ground. It was a big failure. Wonderful people who just couldn't do it. They'd meet, and then it would, you know, they'd regulations would come again, and they couldn't do it. However, right before COVID, and I mean right before COVID, I flew up to Portland, Oregon, because there was a group of people who were meeting, listening, watching, and they wanted to plant a church. And so I met with the conference president up there on Friday before I met with the group on Sabbath. And I said, "Hey, just so you know, I'm in your territory. I'd like to plant a church if that's okay." And he's like, "Oh, that's great. That's what we do. We love churches." And I was like, "I like this guy." And he said, "Just tell me how it goes. And do you have anybody in mind to pastor this church?" Now, none of our churches have pastors at this point. And I said, "What?" And he said, "Well, if you've got traction, like, we'll give you a pastor to plant this church." I'm like, "Wow, this guy's like, I can't believe he's actually like engaging and investing in this." And so we met with the group that week. There's about 24 people there. We raised, I think, about $25,000-$30,000 to do it. We called him and just said, "Hey, this is what we did. Hope it's okay." He said, "Hey, can I meet you on Monday? I'd like to have breakfast with you." So I changed my ticket. I met with him on Monday, and a buddy of mine had flown in from Ohio. His name's Patty McCoy, a good friend of mine who was kind of hoping to maybe move back to the Pacific Northwest in that area. And we're sitting there with Dan Linrud, the president, and he said, "Tell me how it went." And we explained it all to him, and he said, "This is amazing. Patty, do you want to pastor this church?" And Patty's like, "Yeah." I'm like kicking him under the table, like, "Yes. The words you need to say." And he said, "Yes." And Dan left, and we're like, "Yeah, we can't believe it." That was on Monday. On Thursday, the world shut down. Patty moved from Ohio in the middle of the pandemic and just met with people on their front stoops, in their garages, you know, safely distanced apart. And after 2 years, essentially, he launched a church with 250 people. And now we've got Crosswalk Portland that's tracking about 300 to 350 people every single week. We have smaller groups called Lovewell groups. We've got about 10 of them across the United States. About 4 of them look like they're going to jump to church status. We're working with Moy Stiles, who many of you know, in Melbourne, Australia. She's got a Crosswalk Melbourne that I'll be at in 3 weeks, which I'm really excited to have. I haven't met those people in person yet, just on Zoom. We're the first church that's planted in other conferences, I believe, in other unions, I'm sure of, in other divisions. That's never happened before. And listen, I want you to understand, when you follow the Holy Spirit, miracles happen, right? Anybody who says the movement of the Spirit is dead in this church is not paying attention, right? The problem is we have settled for good enough. We go in and our churches don't feel good and they're not great, and there's certain people who have strangleholds on our churches, and rather than fight the good fight and stay and work for change, a change that is clear when you see the horizon and you work towards it, rather than do that, we have a tendency to just sort of give up because it is hard. Relationships are hard, people are hard, churches are hard, but there's better ways to do churches than we've done it before, and God is still moving. And so I just, one short video, and then I'm going to actually get to where I am. That took way too long on this, I apologize. But we do a conference. We had our first one last year in October, and it was incredible. It was amazing. Moy and her team came over from Melbourne, and amazing worship, amazing learning. And I want to invite any of you who want to come to this year. It's October 6th through 7th, and our theme is experience.
Your love is
Anyway, it's October 6th through 7th. Thank you. We'd love to have you guys come. Now, let's get into scripture, all right? There was a man named Nicodemus. He was a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. He's the enemy, right? But at this point in the story, we don't really know that the Pharisees are the enemy. Because what we know is that they don't know who Jesus is, because this is just the beginning of his ministry. After dark one evening, does anybody remember what I said about light and dark? Dark's bad, right? Now we say anything after midnight, nothing good's going to happen. Well, when the lights all go off, when the sun goes down, it's like 8 o'clock. And Nicodemus shows up at his house. He comes to speak with Jesus, right? And he says something that's fascinating. He says, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So first of all, he calls him rabbi, which is a term of deep respect, right? He acknowledges the miracles that are happening. So the Pharisees at the time are acknowledging the miracles that are happening. But remember when I said miracles don't make you believe? They acknowledged that miracles and miraculous signs were happening, and they did not believe in who Jesus was. Don't need to pray for miracles. Your life is a miracle. The way God interacts with you is a miracle. You don't need the stoplight to turn from one color to the other when you think it should to have it be a miracle. I remember, you know what I used to do for miracles when I was little? My parents would make me clean my room, which seems unreasonable. And I used to sit outside my room and I used to pray, Lord, if you are real, and if you love me, when I open that door, that room will be clean. And I'd wait, because I didn't know how long it took. If Jesus is going to clean your room, I don't know how he's going to fold your laundry, right? So I wait a little bit, and then I open the room, and I walk in, and there's no miracle. And I think, well, I guess there's no God. I wouldn't think that. Are you kidding? I was like 9 years old. But he says, listen, I recognize that you're doing miracles, but I still need to know who you are. This is how Jesus answers that question. It's not even a question, right? He just says, we know that you do miraculous signs, so you must be of God. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's a weird answer to a question that wasn't even asked. Have you ever asked someone a question and they just say something completely non sequitur? Have you ever been like, hey, what kind of salad do you like? And they go, penguin, blue, 13. That's the answer Jesus gave. He said, hey, we understand the miraculous signs that you're doing. We understand. We just kind of want to know who you are. He was an emissary, essentially trying to figure out, are you with us? Or are you with not with us? Because you seem like you might be with us because you're talking religious things. You're talking about God. You seem to be doing some amazing things. So that's kind of cool. We're about that, right? But what's going on? And Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Don't let 2,000 years of this language soften the blow that this statement is. Right, we've had 2,000 years and we're like, yeah, born again. We know that it doesn't make any sense to Nicodemus because this is how he answers, what do you mean? He went, what? What are you talking about? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He was not understanding, and he was a very literal guy apparently. Right? After 2,000 years, we read this and we go, yeah, we got to be born again. You ever wonder what somebody who doesn't speak Christian thinks when they walk into our churches? Right? Listen, we're not even just speaking a Christian language. We have a particular dialect. Right? We say with pride, we love haystacks. Just think about not knowing the context of that sitting in the room. Everyone, hey, we're about to go out to eat. We're going to have some haystacks. Think about sitting in the room and be like, okay, I knew they were vegetarian. But that seems extreme. Like haystacks. Right? This language doesn't make any sense. And Nicodemus is like, what? How can an old man go back into, what are you talking about? And Jesus replies, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. And Jesus continues. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't even be surprised when I say, you must be born again. At this point, Jesus is just riffing, right? Jesus is just like, I'm going in. Hang on, Nicodemus, right? The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from, can't tell where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus is like, hey, man, I came here to find out, like, are we going to be cool? Apparently not. Because I don't know what you're talking about. See, the problem with Jesus is not that Jesus was a revolutionary. He was. The problem with Jesus is that nobody could figure out what kind of revolution he was trying to start. Was it a religious revolution? Was it a political revolution? Was it an economic revolution? Was it a spiritual revolution? What does that even mean? Be born again. Now, we know Nicodemus, you know, follows up later on and begins to understand who Jesus is, but this is confusing. And I'm always so bothered when we just assume that the language that Jesus is speaking that confuses everyone is really rational and reasonable. It wasn't, and Nicodemus says it, I don't know what you mean. His disciples oftentimes would listen to the stories and then go to Jesus and say, we don't know what you mean. You know the word parable actually means from the Hebrew to hide? Yeah, we're like, he tells these nice little stories and everybody understands. He told the story of the sower and the disciples went back to him later and were like, we need you to explain it to us like we're 5 years old. Because Jesus was trying to hide truth, not so that you couldn't discover it, but so you had to work for it a little bit. So you had to engage in it. And man, that's not what we want from our religious leaders. We want them to explain it clearly so there's no question, so we will know and be okay. We want the blessing at the end where you wrap it up and tie it in a bow and go, here's the answer. So you can, as church members, go, awesome, thanks a lot. I never have to think about that sermon again. Where would you like to go for lunch? Haystacks, sounds good. Jesus wasn't about that. Jesus was like, listen, I'm going to mess with you. Another place, and I'm jumping to John chapter 4, is we find Jesus at a sacred well, right? Jesus is, and it's the story of the woman at the well. I won't read the whole thing, but you know what happens. Jesus, first of all, tells his disciples, listen, go get us something to eat. So they leave, and he sits down at the well, and this woman shows up. And we probably all know the exegesis of this, right? She's coming in the middle of the day. Something must have been wrong with this woman if she was coming in the middle of the day, not in the cool of the evening, not in the cool of the morning. She wanted to go by herself. She didn't want to be with anybody around. He begins to speak to her, which he's not supposed to do. By the way, what didn't even need to be in Samaria, right? If you know that story, it says they went through Samaria when he absolutely didn't need to, except that he didn't really want to talk to the Pharisees. So he goes through Samaria. He sits down at this well. This woman walks up and he says, I'd like you to bring me some water. And she's like, you're not even supposed to be talking to me. And he says, well, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be pretty happy about it. And she says, I don't know who I'm talking to. And would you like some water? And he said, if you knew you were who you were talking to, you would ask me for water that would forever give you water and wellspring. And she says, then give me that because that sounds awesome because I don't have to come to the stupid well anymore. Right? And he's like, you just don't know who you're talking to. And so she goes, oh, sounds like you're somebody who knows something. And she asks a very particular question, right? The first thing she says is a question about worship. She says, hey, the Jews worship in the temple. We worship up over here on this mountain. Which one of us is right? And he goes, that's the wrong question. And then he goes, the Jews. You know that, right? He goes, the Jews worship what they know. You guys worship what you don't know. So he says, actually, it's the wrong question, but they are right. But it doesn't matter because the time is coming and has now come. He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about himself. When people will worship in spirit and truth. Right? Jesus never had normal conversations. Jesus was always playing a different game than you were playing. I was a senior in college, and I was trying to get a little extra work, and so I was doing a little bit of substitute teaching. And the physical education teacher for the local elementary school was about to have a child, and so they asked me to come in and be kind of a long-term sub, right? So it's third and fourth grade PE. I'm a human. That can't be that hard, right? So I go there, and the first thing we're going to play is dodgeball, which is kind of like baseball, but you roll the ball, and they kick it, and they run to the bases. Pretty simple, right? The best thing about it is that you get to throw the ball at the person as they run to the base, and the kids love that. I know how to play this particular sport. I know how to play kickball. I was in third and fourth grade. So my first day, I get the teams together. I look at the syllabus. It says we're playing kickball. I put the teams together. Everybody's ready to go. And I did something that I thought was really nice. Rather than make the kids choose, you know, like when you choose captains and then they choose people and there's always those last kids that are like weeping and crying and it's just the whole very, it's like it's a lot of work. I just 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1-2. All right, the ones go out in the field, ready to go. I thought I was a brilliant teacher. So I was gonna be the permanent pitcher. And so I got the ball and I rolled it to the kid, and the kid hit the ball and he ran to third base. Now, this may not mean that much to you because we're in Australia and you play weird things like cricket, which is a bug. Australian rules football, which we've already dealt with a few nights ago. Or you play rugby, which as far as I can tell is people just running into each other. Right? So I know there's, anyway. So this kid is playing this game the opposite way. I'm like, well, that's not where you go. And he said, that's how we play. It's because it's hard to argue with a third grader. And when you're tall, third graders think they just need to scream at you all the time. So I'm like, okay, yeah, fine. Okay, be on third base. Roll to the second kid. The second kid runs, and he runs a completely different way. This game is out of control. I don't know what's going on. Finally, I bring everybody in, and I sit them down, right? I get them quiet, and I sit them down. And I say, okay, guys, let me tell you the rules. And I start to explain the rules, which are very simple because third graders know them all over the United States. And I said, this is how you play. And they go, that's not how we play. And I said, why not? And they said, because our teacher taught us different. And I said, your teacher is wrong. And they started crying. Not a stellar first day for me, right? So anyway, turns out this woman made up whatever rules she wanted to for whatever game they were playing. So every time we got a new sport, game, they weren't really sports, third and fourth graders. Every time we got a new game, it was completely different than they played. This is how Jesus lived his life, right? You think this? Well, I tell you this. No, we think that because that's what everybody taught us. Well, you're wrong. Constantly. Jesus was an enigma wrapped up in a revolution, wrapped up in a puzzle, wrapped up as God. That's really confusing for people. In fact, when Jesus says, right, I need water, the woman is surprised. And she says, sorry, this is jumping all over the place. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to him, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. But sir, I don't have a rope or a bucket and this well is deep. Where would you get living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed? Jesus replies, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again, but those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. Jesus was never playing the same game that we are playing. And so I think the end result of what has happened is that we think Jesus is playing by our rules. So when things don't work out for us in our lives, when things don't work out for us in our churches, when things don't work out for us in our institutions, we have a tendency to think that God is no longer blessing those things when maybe we just never understood what God was doing in the first place. You know what is fascinating to me about Australia, your educational system, the Adventist educational system in Australia right now? 80%, that's the number that's been quoted to me, like 80% of the kids in those schools are not Seventh-day Adventists. Yep. And we can lament that, or we can praise God for that, because that's 80% of the kids that are coming every day paying money to learn about Jesus. And I know it's more complicated than that, right? But just as the pastor up here said, every trauma creates opportunity. Every change creates a new way that God is going to work. And I got to tell you, I'm tired of living my life thinking that God is a failure in this world because something that I've done just hasn't worked. I want to go back to scripture and I want to learn what Jesus was saying. And that means I got to study again and again and again and try and understand words that weren't understood then. And that means sometimes it's not the same understanding that we've always had. We have to look at it a different way. We have to do things differently and we have to allow God to work. And when we allow that to happen, we realize as things change, God changes the methodology as well. And he's sometimes a little nebulous. He's sometimes a little obscure because he wants us to partner with him in figuring this all out. But to think that God is not working because he's not working the same way today as he did 50 years ago is to ignore the incredible wellspring of life that God is continually creating in the world. You know what a tragedy is? And I've seen this so many times. A church that meets on Sunday will rent from an Adventist church. And they will grow and the Adventists won't. And then they have to go find another church to rent because they have had so many people come in. And you know the justification I've heard of that? So many times. Well, it's hard to be an Adventist. And I'm like, yeah, well, we make it hard. Right? I've even heard people say, well, we're the remnant, so we're not supposed to grow. Yeah, we've literally like theologized failure. Right? We're like, well. It is fascinating to me that we're okay with good enough and we don't strive for more. If God is a God of abundance, do you think it pains him when he sees churches die? Do you think it pains him when he sees school systems struggle? Do you think it pains him when he sees his people walk away because the churches just cease to be relevant? Of course it pains him. But he's giving us the opportunity to let things change, to help make things change. I think this is why when he came to the earth, he wasn't like, let me tell you how this works. One, do this. Two, do this. Three, do this. Four, do this. Because he knew that in 50 years, there wasn't going to be a temple anymore. And they were going to have to do things differently when that shift changes. And then in a few more years after that, they were going to see this huge influx of Gentiles. And he realized, oh, we're going to have to function with them a little bit differently as well. And then we're going to see, you know, listen, folks, you know that we have, I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm ranting about all this right now, but I hope it's all right. Is it okay? Are you still with me? All right, because we have a particular history of the Christian church that comes through the West, but do you know that there's a whole history of the Christian church in the East for 1,300 years before it was wiped out that went all the way from Babylon through Russia, through China, I know my geography's not exactly right there, through China, all the way to Japan? We don't even hear about that part of the church. God was doing incredible things, and it was so different than the Western church that we have our history from. God has been working in a myriad of ways. God has been continually changing and continually working so people could understand what love of God really is. And we get stuck in the way that we like it, in the way that we think it's supposed to be. And we get so stuck that we actually make sacred what I like. And listen, the older you get, the less you like. Because if you're over 50, you knew when you stopped looking for new music. You're like, I don't want that on my Spotify playlist. I want what I like in my Spotify playlist. Right? Some of you are like, no, I'm cool, man. I still find, no, you're not. No, you're not. Your kids bring you music and you listen to it and you're like, oh, that's pretty cool. Yeah. And then you tell your friends that that's the music you're listening to and they're like, oh, you're very cool, hip and groovy. And you're like, yeah, but it's just your kids. that's what I do. In fact, I actually remember this. I was watching a Passion conference that they were having in Atlanta, and I was watching Chris Tomlin play. And if you know Chris Tomlin's songs, he wrote one really good song like 19 times. sorry, if you love Chris Tomlin, that's so mean. And I mean, this guy, he's made a very good living, so I don't think he's bothered by what I say, but it feels like the same song a lot, right? He just moves his capo up and down every time. Sorry. Okay, but like I was a fan. We were all fans, right? He came out with some great music. And he was playing this song, and it was really great. And Lecrae comes out and starts rapping over it. And I had a funny little reaction in my 45th year. I'm older than that now, but this was the time. I went, mm-mm. I don't know if I like that. Like, that doesn't honor God. Just watching on my computer, like, but I'm like, hmm. And then I thought, I've heard that before. Oh, about stuff I've done. Hang on. I think I'm old. But I wanted to verify, so I called my assistant over, who's much younger than me, and I said, hey, what do you think about this? And she walks in, and she's like, I love this. So good. It's Lecrae. I love it. I was like, this good? Make you love Jesus more, huh? Which was a weird thing to say, but I was a little annoyed at myself, so I took it out on her, like you do. I was like, Mom, you think that's good? And she's like, this is awesome. Why didn't they do this a long time ago? Why is that old white guy up there? And I was like, yeah, see, that's what just happened. We've all gotten older. We've made sacred the things that we like. And the way that we've even interpreted what Jesus said, so that we cannot change or we somehow break what we built. But I don't see Jesus come to earth in the way that he spoke. I don't think he came to build institutions. I think he came to create movements in people. And it was movements that inspired people even though they didn't always understand what he was saying. Nicodemus encountered Jesus at the beginning of his ministry and didn't know what to do with him. He was a Pharisee and he walked away. At the end of his ministry, Nicodemus was there because he had wrestled with who Jesus was. The woman at the well doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. When she finally figures out he's something, she asks a question about worship, a very practical question about worship. He says, you don't even know what you're talking about. Do you know the end of the story of the woman at the well? She converted her whole town. Because she said, you have got to come see this guy who told me everything about myself. By the way, the stuff about herself, you remember what it was, right? She had a lot of husbands. And the one she was with now was not her husband. And she had no shame in Jesus calling out because he was able to call it out in such love. We've got to go back to Scripture and look at the words of Jesus, not from our institutional mindsets. Not even from our religious tradition mindsets, but with new and fresh eyes and see what God is saying to the world today. Not with a capturing of our Adventist language that is so confusing to so many people. This is why I'm not a great preacher, because all I do is open Scripture and try and figure out what it meant and try and put myself in a human spot to experience that. If I was Nicodemus, and I said, hey man, I just kind of want to know what you're about. And you say, unless you're born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of God. I'd be like, cool, that's cool. I'm going to take that back. I don't want to continue this conversation because it's weird, man. Right? But I tell you what, as I walked away, I would be going, no, what does he mean? What is that? What's going on? And I would keep my eye on that guy. I just think, and I'll end here. I just think this. For God to do something new, and he says he's going to, and he says he's constantly doing something new. He says it in the book of Isaiah, right? I'm making new way. For God to do that, we have to be willing to look with new eyes, do things with new hands, do new things that we haven't done before. At Crosswalk, I've been so blessed to try new things without a fear of failure. Because I have a group of people that have come along and said, let's try it. And you know what? Not everything that we've done has worked. In fact, a lot of it hasn't. But we didn't walk away going, God wasn't in it. we went away saying, man, we learned something. What are we going to do different the next time God gives us an opportunity to do this? What are we going to do the next time God has an opportunity for us to speak of his love and his grace and his mercy into the world? And how are we going to do that in a way that honors him with excellence and with hope, with beauty, with mercy and compassion to the world? How are we going to do that? We have an opportunity, friends. And I believe we have an opportunity like never before in the world. We have an opportunity because people hurt so badly right now. People are struggling to find an anchor in their lives. And we say that we have the anchor of the universe. So it's time for us to unashamedly try everything that we can to be part of the movement of God and to see how he's going to work in this new world that he's creating. And the beauty is this: God's not going to punish you for failure. God's going to teach you and help you move to the next thing that he has for you. So today, as you think about how God has spoken in the past, I want you to also think about how those words are going to push us into the future. Let's bow our heads. Lord of grace, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for the movement that you are and always have been creating. And I think sometimes we lose track of it because we get caught up in all these other things that we do or have done. So Lord, maybe just push all that aside so we can see that rush of wind, right? That Holy Spirit movement that you talk about with Nicodemus. And that spirit of, you know, truth and the spirit that we're supposed to worship in, that we see you talking about from the woman at the well. That this opportunity that we have to forward and expand your kingdom through new innovations, new opportunities, and a reframing of this language that you used so far ago that we are still trying to untangle and unpuzzle. Lord, let us live in the mystery of the Holy Spirit pushing us forward. And Lord, I ask today that every person in this room just be innervated and effervesce your love, because they understand that half of the fun of this life of faith is looking at these words that you said and trying to figure out who you are in the midst of them. And Lord, we won't always know, but that's okay. So Lord, be with us. Give us wisdom, give us insight, give us motivation and inspire us. Because Lord, I believe that you want us to change the world. So Lord, may we, and may we in you. In your name I pray. Amen.